He lives. My name is David. This is my second time at Trinity. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. Do you know how the ancient church celebrated Easter? The leader would make a statement, and then those who were gathered would respond. You look like a bright group. You think you can do that? I think we need to stand up a little bit to do that, okay? Okay, but before you stand up, I want to give you just the drill. I will say, Christ is risen, and you will respond, He is risen indeed. Think you can do that? Okay, let's stand up. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, that's good for a warm-up. Now, I know some of you at an LSU football game can make considerable festive celebration. Okay, let's try it again. Christ is risen. Excellent. Did you sit down? Move in a little bit. We've got some people that need to be seated here. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here. We celebrate Easter today as a Christian tradition that's been going on for a long, long time. And we're here joining that great crowd of people to celebrate this. People celebrate in different ways. I read a story not long ago about an interesting fellow. His name is Yaquim Masih Jordan, and he publicizes the fact that for $1,000, he can raise somebody from the dead. And he contacts prospective, I don't know how he contacts dead people with that, but he contacts them through persistent, unending robocalls. They just flood and go out. In fact, over a three-year period, he was given a lawsuit 16 different times for his unending robocalls. And the reason is, he's this self-proclaimed Brooklyn prophet, and he said he had a vision of God, and God said, there is a blessing cloud coming to you. There is a special prosperity cloud that's going to come over you. And so he advertises, and perhaps the way the cloud comes is with the price tag for this resurrection. Most of you in this room will be able to recognize that that's a little bit off-center. I haven't heard anything from this guy recently, but actually I'm not on his robocall list, thankfully. But it tells us that people will literally do whatever it takes for life. Across this room, you've probably had somebody in your family who has passed away, maybe from an illness, maybe from an accident, but it brings us to us the preciousness of life and what that really is. Now, I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ, as the risen victorious King, is going to bring life to those who believe. And that's what we're going to celebrate today. That's what we're going to celebrate. So I'm glad you're here to celebrate that with us. The core of the Easter message is Christ is risen. I hope that not only reverberates through your thinking on this particular day, but reverberates through your thinking literally every day of your walk as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, because that's what makes the difference. I want to start with just a couple of passages of scripture that will kind of get us into this. Jesus actually told people, he says, I am the resurrection, and this is from John chapter 11. You don't just have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. Jesus is at the graveside of a dear friend, Lazarus. Some of you remember that story, and Jesus tells him, and this is how he says, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, even though he dies physically, is going to live spiritually. You say, yeah, that's what those religious people do. That's what those religious people believe. Folks, I want you to know that people way smarter than me and perhaps way smarter than you have studied this for hundreds of years and have demonstrated that, in fact, this is the case. This isn't just some religious mumbo-jumbo out there. Jesus Christ has arisen, and we celebrate that today. It's an incredible, incredible thing. So here's what we're going to talk about, and I think you have a little sheet there. I got a few notes there. I got to look at this to make sure I follow. The point of this, and I want to just review this for us, that the resurrection really matters because, there's an important reason, because The power that raised Jesus to life actually is the power that gives new life to those who believe. You say, that's a little simple. Will he invoice us for $1,000 on this day? No, he won't. It is a gift. In fact, as we saw on the overhead, what did we do to deserve this? It's a gift. I'd like us to explore this a little bit. But there's a key word that's embedded in this piece. And that is the word believe. Now, all of you believe something. People say, well, I don't believe anything. That's not true. Everybody believes something. In our generation, the word believe often gets used with it's kind of a thin word, such as, well, I believe it'll rain today, which means I think so, it might. Or I believe I'm going to win the lottery. You know, now that takes a lot of belief. But it means I sort of hope so, I think so, it might happen, but not necessarily. In the New Testament, believe is a much, much stronger word. It has the idea, I will actually stake my life on this thing. It is something that's going to transform things, and I stand on it, I drive my stake here. This is something I truly, all the way through me, trust. Most people today don't necessarily have that in relationship to God, although many of you gathered here today do. Thank you for being here. So I'd like us to explore this just a little bit. I'd like us to think about what it is that you believe in today. Maybe you're believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who will give you, as Jesus said, life that is truly life. Now, most people believe in something. Well, you know, what I'm hoping for, what I'm believing is that I will get that job. If I can just land that job, I will be set. My life will be rich. It'll be full. I'll have what I need, you know. Other people believe, if I could just have that new car. I just believe that car will bring me happiness, will bring me joy. Everything will be fine. If I could just get a date with so-and-so, everything would be wonderful. Well, perhaps. But sometimes these physical, earthly things that we place our confidence in, I sometimes think of them as having what I call the cotton candy syndrome. Do you know the cotton candy syndrome? It has this burst of flavor all of a sudden, and then as time goes by, it wears off, and pretty soon it's like, yeah, I need to go brush my teeth now. Have any of you experienced that? Some of you have experienced that with the pursuits and the things that you believe in. I want you to know that believing in Jesus is not like that. It's a totally different quadrant than the cotton candy syndrome. It's very, very different from that. So, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have one with you. If you don't, there's some in the back there, and it's page 966 that we're going to take a look at. A passage from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to just look at just a few verses here, and then explore some of the traits, some of the things that will happen, some things that occur to us who are believers, who trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. The one who conquered death, who came out of the grave. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but just a few things. Look at verse 7 there to start with, where he talks about this business of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the same idea as believe. That's what we're going to expand on and explore here for just a little bit. He also mentions that in verse 14. Now, stay with me. In fact, you might want to just jot a few notes, because I get all wound up here because this is so exciting. And if I go too fast, don't try to slow me down, okay? The first thing that happens to those who believe is that they have a new worldview. I think that's there in your note. And here's how Paul puts that in verse 16. He says this, from now on, he's talking about his conversion. He's talking about his encounter with Christ. He says, we used to think about even Jesus just from a human perspective. We thought of him that way, but we don't do that anymore. Now, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, he changes your perspective and your worldview from just a human view to think that cars or those kinds of things bring ultimate satisfaction, to the recognition that Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is the one who actually keeps everything going and in alignment. And when you're in alignment with him, that satisfaction, that glory, that worldview will be yours. And it transforms how you see what's happening in life. In fact, the Bible often talks about transformation. That means people who have been turned around, they see stuff in a completely different light. The worldview is different. And God is at the center of that, and all other things feather out from that. He's the pinnacle. He's the culmination. In fact, just a quick word. Next week, we're going to start a series in the book of Revelation, what it is that God wants to say to his church. I'm excited. I've been studying this for some time, and I'm excited. Now, we're not going to identify the horns and the Antichrist and all that, but we're going to talk about what is it that God wants to say to us as his church through a series of ancient churches to whom God spoke through the Apostle John. So worldview, it's going to be changed. It's going to be changed. It's going to be transformed. The second thing I want us just to notice here is that those who believe in Jesus have a new motivation. They have a new motivation, something that just wells up inside. Look at verse 14. Here's what he says. For the love of Christ controls us. Another translation says the love of Christ compels us. You might say that the love that Christ has propels us. It is a love-propelled life. Now, in the New Testament, love is sometimes deeper than what we think of love. It's not just an infatuation or, oh, wow, he's really cool. It is a service-minded attitude that comes up from deep within. It is measured and actually calibrated by what Jesus did for us. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave the one and only Son to die for sinners like me and like you. That is the full expression of love. You say, well, don't invite me into this system. I don't want to die for this. Well, in a sense, to have this kind of new motivation, something will die. That is, the old motivation, the old worldview, the old path that you were on is going to change. And you're going to be on a new one. A resurrection-directed life. As a gift from Jesus, a new motivation, love motivation. Everybody in the world talks about love, don't they? I mean, it's on the radio, but sometimes it doesn't quite have the same octane that Bible love and Jesus love and God love have. This is our guide. Those who believe in Jesus have a new motivation. They are compelled. They are propelled by God kinds of things. Folks, that is truly, truly amazing. Now, there's another piece in this. That is, those who believe have a new life purpose. They used to be living for this, you know, whether it was money or pleasure or getting that new job or climbing the corporate ladder or, you know, having a cabin by the lake or whatever it might be. They have a new purpose. Here's how Paul puts it in verse 15. And he says, Christ died for us so that those who live, that is, those of us who live, actually no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised for their sake. You see what he's doing here? He is saying that because we connect, because we believe, because we are attached, because we are immersed in Christ, we have this whole new perspective, this whole new thing where he says we don't live for ourselves, we live for him. He becomes the captain, he becomes the guide, he becomes the driver, he becomes the motivator in all this, and that is what happens to us. We have this whole new purpose. Everybody in this room has a life purpose. For most of it's this purpose. Well, my purpose in life is to be happy. My purpose in life is to retire comfortably. My purpose in life is fill in the blank. I just want to pass algebra 2. You know, whatever. By the way, I didn't. So I went. Just so you know, don't put that on my resume. But. If something like money becomes your life purpose, now just think about that for a minute. Everybody in this room needs money. It's a pretty important currency of how we live. But if that becomes your purpose, you need to understand that the market goes up, the market goes down. And what you thought might be secure, somehow, you know, that might, or the job market is strong, job, housing, you know, I mean, stuff is flexible. I want you to know, as this verse tells us here in verse 15, we live for him because of who he is. He is consistent. He is predictable. He is his absolute truth and absolute love. And the Bible says he doesn't ever cast a shadow by turning this way or that way. Absolute consistency. What in your life can you say is absolutely consistent? Just think about that. Well, there are some things. I hope within your family you have some consistency. If you think that every morning you go out and your car will start, maybe you've experienced that. That could be inconsistent. Happened to me once. Maybe it's happened to you. We have a new purpose in life, a new objective. In fact, with money, Jesus made some interesting statements. He said, do not store up here on earth money. He says, because moths will eat it. I think we could say the market will erode it. Rust destroys it. They had basically metal as their currency. And thieves will get in there and get it. There's, you know, thieves are a clever bunch, you know. They will try to get your money out of your pocket into theirs by surreptitious and unlawful means. Say, well, you know, I have a good bank. Well, okay. But just take what Jesus said. It may dwindle away. The purpose of those who believe is bigger than that. It is bigger than that. As he says again here, it is to live for him and not for themselves. Many of you have discovered that investing your life in God kinds of things is actually, ultimately, deep down, a satisfying, fulfilling kind of a venture. You say, how does that work? I can't explain all this stuff. But when God says it's the case, I think I've come to the point in my life where I say, you know what? It actually is the case. And I'm going with it. And you know what? It's never wrinkled and folded up yet. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but some of you might find out. They have a new life purpose. There's a fourth thing here. Those who believe in Jesus have a new life mission. See, they have the purpose. The purpose and the mission are very, very closely related. They have, there's this compelling of love. And as they go out, there is a particular mission that they are on in order to accomplish things for God and for what he's in. Look at verse 18. He says, all this is from God. He's summarizing now. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And then he gave to us this ministry of reconciliation. In fact, he mentions the word reconcile here, I think, four or five times, depending on how it's translated. There is not a person in this room that does not recognize that due to the fragmentation, the distance, and the battle that are occurring across our planet, that reconciliation is a huge, huge need. Not just politically or militarily, but personally and interpersonally. Reconciliation is a need. There may be somebody here today that even within your family system or your neighborhood or whatever, there's distance. There's something that is not quite in alignment. There may be even hostility. There may be anger. There may be other things that are causing this distance to remain. And you might be here today saying, you know, I wish for, I hope for reconciliation on that interpersonal level. But even more important is the reconciliation with God, who is the master and creator and savior of the universe. And he talks about that here. Watch how he expands this. And he says, if you're in Christ, verse 17, you're a new creation. And out of that, he says, Christ reconciled us, that is us, to himself. And out of that, he gives us the mission of being those agents of reconciliation. See how he puts it? God reconciled us, and then he commissions us. He gives to us, at the end of verse 18, this ministry, this stewardship, this assignment to be reconcilers. Folks, that is a remarkable mission, to be a reconciler on behalf of King Jesus. You say, well, you know, that's just for missionaries, ministers, and monks, you know, and stuff like that. No, no, no. This is for the body. This is for all who believe. This is for those who are part of this family of belief, this life mission. He explains that a little bit further in verse 19. Look there with me. In Christ, God is actually reconciling the world to himself, not counting those offenses or trespassing against them. And be out of that, then he entrusts to us this ministry of reconciliation. He says it twice there, lest we miss it. God started the process of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And he came to the planet. He lived as a human being. He taught. He did all sorts of incredible things and brought a group to himself. And then he died for the sins of humanity, placed in that grave. Third day he arose spectacularly and now lives in glory to encourage and to help the brothers and sisters who are part of this mission. Do you believe that? Well, some of you do. We're going to work on the rest of you. We're going to work on the rest of you. I cannot think of a more dignified, glorious, eternal, spectacular mission than this. Okay? Everything else just sort of pales out in the edges of life. And this is central. And when we get to, particularly to Revelation 1, we will see that Jesus Christ is the soon coming King. And in fact, he will win. And as N.T. Wright always says, he's going to put everything to right. You know, all the armies, all the political situations, all the stuff that's going on, he will make it all right. But now he gives us this part of this army of reconcilers and this purpose to be a part of that. You might just jot in your note there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, where he talks about the hostility that existed in the ancient world between Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And some of you have maybe traveled in that part of the world and have seen some of that. But he said, Jesus Christ, by what he did, actually took these two groups of people and reconciled them together into a single unit called church. And it is amazing. And that's why many of you are here, is because you have been reconciled and somebody was on mission for Jesus and invited you or somehow engaged you in this process to bring you to be reconciled to God and thus to each other. It is an incredible kind of a mission. But as they say on the Friday ads, late night television, but wait, there's more. Number 5, and I love this. Those who believe in Jesus have been given a new title. You might call it a new rank, a new position, a new commission. Look how he puts this, verse 20. He goes on explaining this. He says, therefore, now we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. You might want to capitalize that. You know, we think in our political arena that the ambassadors that gets the nice plum, you know, if you contribute enough to the campaign, then you will be appointed to go to Tahiti and sit on the beach, you know, and do all that, say, make 2 official appearances a year and say something nice. But in the ancient world, and I hope in even this world, the ambassador was the one who took the message from the king and delivered that to the foreign country and said, this is what the king says. Now, folks, think of that. Think of that. Now then, he says, you actually have been commissioned and appointed as ambassadors, not for the king, not for the parliament, not for the president, not for the Congress, but for Christ. Think of that. You have been commissioned. You have been charged as a believer to be an ambassador for none other than King Jesus. I don't know about you, but that just sends a little chill up the back of my neck. And I think, you know, why would God pick me to be his ambassador? You know, I stand in front of the mirror and try to be good looking. It's never working. But, you know, why would God pick me to go out and be an ambassador? Why would he pick you? Because he loves you. Because he's redeemed you. And he has changed what's going on inside. And you have what we call a testimony to share with other people who have not yet experienced this new life, this new arena of being in Christ. In fact, Jesus, as well as the apostles, charged the church, go and be those ambassadors with a capital A. An ambassador, an ambassador, an ambassador. What a remarkable, remarkable thing. And he puts some more content in this. Look at, go fill up the verse with me here. God, your ambassador, this first part of the verse, says God is making his appeal through us. God wants to make his appeal to the world through you. Does your world of influence, do they know that you are an ambassador for King Jesus? Now think about that. Well, he didn't give me a name badge, you know, he didn't give me a uniform, you know, I don't have medals on my uniform. How would they know I'm an ambassador? They will know that you're an ambassador by what you say and what you do. Notice he goes on, he strengthens this here. This is amazing. God is making his appeal to us. Therefore, we implore you, I'm going to translate that a little stronger. Therefore, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we spread out across our world of influence to tell people, look, the most important thing in your life is to be reconciled to God through Jesus. There is nothing that comes close. Not even winning the lottery. We're ambassadors. I don't know about you, but this is like, poof. And the word that's translated here, implore or beg or beseech, actually is a word that is infused with a certain sense of urgency. A certain sense of urgency. That is, this is a message that just cannot sit in your library or on your to-do list and sort of wait. It has an urgency, a compelling about it. Because time is marching on. So here it is. This is why Easter matters. What he has given to us in these incredible, incredible things. Think about it. You have a new worldview, a new motivation, a new purpose, a new life mission, and a new title. I read not long ago a story by a guy by the name of Michael Braithwaite. He lived in Putney, Kentucky, and he was a business owner. He had a business, a small business, and he actually was doing fairly well. The business happened to be a porn shop. Now, some might think that's not a noble business. It did well for him. But along the line there, he encountered Jesus, and Jesus encountered him. And the New Testament term, Michael was converted. And these things that we've been discussing happened to him. He had a new worldview. He had a new purpose. He had a new mission. So you know what he did? He went back to his shop and he actually got rid of all of the inventory that was in his shop. And he decided that because he was converted, he would also convert his shop. And you know what his shop is today? It is a Bible bookstore. Isn't that great? That is conversion by the power of an encounter with Jesus. I would say that's fairly radical. I would say that's fairly radical. Here's another one. Some of you know of E. Stanley Jones, one of the great missionaries to India. I just want to read to you part of his testimony because it's just so electric. He said when he was a boy, just a very young boy, he went to some evangelistic services, a little Methodist church near his home in Maryland. He said on the third day of those particular meetings, and I'm going to quote directly from him. He says, I ran 1 mile to the church and could hardly wait to kneel at the altar. And here's what he says. I had scarcely bent my knees when heaven broke into my soul. I was enveloped by assurance, by acceptance, by, and here's our word, reconciliation. I grabbed the man next to me on the shoulder and said, I've got it. Got it? What do you mean? And now I see it wasn't an it that I got. It was him. It was him. I had him. Jesus had me. We had each other. We belonged. My estrangement, my sense of orphanage was gone. I was reconciled. I rose from my knees and wanted to put my arms around the whole world and share this with everybody. Little did I dream at that moment that I would actually spend the rest of my life literally trying to put my arms around the world. And he became, in the last 20 years of his life, he wrote one book every year. And they are still classics. The center of my being was changed from self to Savior. I didn't try to act like this. It was just transformed. The whole of me was converted. There was nothing the same except my name. It was the birthday of my soul, and life began there. And for many of you today, you may have a story that echoes some of these things. When you encountered the risen Jesus Christ and placed your trust in Him, He transformed your life. You were going this way, and now you're going this way. That's why Easter matters. That's why Easter matters. Now, there's a question. There's a piece here. Are you a believer in the sense we've been discussing here these minutes? That's the critical piece. That's the critical piece. You say, well, you know, that's just for religious people. You know, I'm into, you know, having a holiday at Easter, you know, and we're going to have a big dinner and the kids are going to get Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies and all that kind of stuff. That's okay. But I want you to know there's something bigger and more important than chocolate bunnies in Easter. By the way, I'm not against chocolate bunnies. There's just more to it than that. The whole of the New Testament, yea, the whole of Scripture talks about that. In fact, I want to just read a couple of verses from what Paul says to those individuals who were in the Roman church. He said, here's how he puts it, because... if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what we're talking about. Saved. That's a word that the New Testament uses for people who have embraced Jesus, and Jesus has brought them out of the arena of sin and placed them into the arena of the kingdom. And He uses the word saved or new birth. There's a number of words that describe that process. That's what He's talking about. If you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart. Further on, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the process. It's like a birth. And many of you have experienced that. It's like going from darkness to light. It's like going from poverty to wealth in the spiritual arena. So my question today is fairly simple. Are you in that company of those who the Bible calls saved? Now, maybe you came here today as a curious seeker. Maybe you came because family drug you here. Well, you're not here by accident. You're here because God wanted you to hear this important eternal message. This message of life, this message of salvation, so that you too can exit this campus as one who is saved as opposed to one who is lost. The difference there is the difference between night and day, between death and life. It's that important. It's that important. Some people say, well, you have to go through a certain ritual. Now he says here, confess, believe, and call. And I want you to know, here's something that people get. What if I don't say the right words? Here's the thing. Here's the thing, folks. God listens to your heart before He listens to your words. Okay? He knows. He knows what you're saying from here. And sometimes we stumble and fumble as it comes out. But God listens to this. Maybe you're a believer today, and maybe things have kind of got thin as you follow the trail. Could I challenge you today with everything that I have that this Easter Sunday 2019 would be a day when you say, God, I'm going to restart this. I'm going to make another attempt. I'm going to take hold of you with everything I've got, because I've tried a whole bunch of other stuff and it just ends up with the cotton candy syndrome. maybe here today and go, what in the world is he talking about? Well, the Bible calls this faith. And I want you to know that if inside you now you feel this tugging, this urging, this pulsating thing, that is the power of the Spirit of God calling your heart in his direction. And I can encourage you, as Paul says, we want to urge you, to plead with you, to respond to that. Now, I'm not going to make a big case of it, because the Spirit of God knows what is in your heart, and he hears what you're going to say and respond to him. I often tell people, this is so important. If I could take you by the lapel and drag you into the kingdom, I would do that, but I can't do that. But the Spirit of God can. You say, I don't want to be drug. Neither did the Apostle Paul. Neither did Michael Braithwaite. But God did it. God did it. God did it. So, what do we do with this? Well, I'm going to pray. And I want you just to pray with me. That God would use today, Easter Sunday 2019, as a pivot point in your life. Whatever that might look like for you. Maybe you need to take a fresh run. Maybe you need to start this thing. Maybe you need to be in the quadrant of call and believe. Perhaps for the first time. Would you do that? It's not about me. It's about you responding to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the soon coming victorious King, who will put all to right, and those who are part of the believing family will join him for a festival to end all festivals. I want to be a part of that. And I want you to be a part of that as well. Join me in prayer. Father, we're here because Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead on the third day. The grave simply could not hold him because the power of God was with him. And that power is here today. May I just challenge you, if you are here today without this assurance that you are, as the Bible terms it, saved, would you reach out to Jesus through prayer right now and call on him? It might be something like this. God, I recognize that I'm not in your camp. The stuff called sin has pushed me aside. I also believe that Jesus paid this penalty, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Right now, I place my trust and belief in him as Savior. It is my intention to be a part of his family. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did for me. Father, thank you for those who prayed a simple prayer like this. Calling on Jesus, the one you sent to save the world through the death of his son Jesus, raising him on the third day to glorious life and victory. We are exceedingly, exceedingly grateful, and we thank you. Amen.